Welcome to the UTG podcast, and today we are joined by Stephen Mullen. So welcome to the podcast, Stephen.
Hi Alistair, how are you? Good to be here.
I'm well. I feel under pressure because I'm here with the master when it comes to podcasts. Stephen, for those who don't know, is kind of the creative genius behind UTG, and we are very thankful that he's part of the team. And his expertise is very much appreciated, and he kind of helps keep old people like me right when it comes to things like podcasts. So I hopefully, though, that our conversation today will be really useful as we continue this kind of little mini-series on rethinking evangelism. Before we start, though, I'm always conscious that there might be people listening that are unaware of who Stephen Mullen is. Well, Stephen is married to Sharon.
It's very important.
Yeah, we don't want to mislead. So it has been since 2014. They're very busy dad now with two kids, Jesse, 2.5, and little Ivy, who's just 6 months. Now, Stephen is another Northern Irishman who's from Belfast, part of the Newton Breda Assembly. His background, though, is that I think you're the first person we've had on the podcast who's not actually in full-time service for the Lord.
Yeah.
Although you'd probably argue that you labour a lot in the Lord's work.
All for the Lord, isn't it?
Yeah. Absolutely. So, but obviously your background was in communications and marketing, a degree from the University of Ulster, and now you work for a youth work charity.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. And on top of that, you are responsible for the Bible class that you've been doing for the last 10 years with a number of the teenagers in early 20s, which I think is really the focus of our conversation today, as we want to think about this younger generation and how we can engage them with the gospel.
Absolutely.
So in terms, Stephen, then, to begin with, I'm a father of two teenage boys, and I'm very conscious that the world that they are growing up in is vastly different to the one I grew up in. But in terms of the way that younger people are thinking, what are the kind of things that you notice that would be relevant in terms of the gospel?
So it's an interesting one when you think about the response to the gospel. There's a sense, when I was thinking about this just before this conversation, I think the language of 1 Corinthians in terms of, for some, the gospel is foolishness, for others it's a stumbling block, and then there's those who believe. And like, I see that completely in many of the young people that I know and I've worked with. And I guess in every generation, there are different reasons and different causes for people to see the gospel as foolishness, or, you know, the cross of Christ as foolishness, or and there are many different stumbling blocks as well. I guess thinking about those who I know and those who I've been close to for a lot of years, and even just observing from afar that my generation and the younger generation, I would say there's a number of things. One is, I think the gospel is increasingly, and Christianity is increasingly, a minority belief. So, for example, I come from Northern Ireland, obviously, but even when I was in school, there was much more background belief in God, I would say, even in my school life and in my general peers. Not many were Christians, but there'd be many who would have been linked with church life, would understand the concept of God. Whereas now, when I talk to people in classes, the majority are atheists, or else just don't think or don't care about the subject of God. Certainly the Christian, or the one that believes in a God, is completely the minority. So for one, I think the rising generation God is something that belongs to the past, and Christ is almost like this myth, or Christianity is a myth of the past, and certainly doesn't belong in the modern world. So there's a lot of, I think there's a lot of sense of, yeah, we're progress. The progress in our society doesn't include Christ and the gospel.
So is there two issues there then? Is the in terms of the direction of the trajectory, that because for young people who are approaching this subject, they just see that the vast majority of people don't believe, so therefore that in a sense gives them a sense of validity to continue in their own unbelief.
So I think certainly at a peer pressure is always a big thing when you're growing up, and the normal belief now, or the popular belief now, would be either there is no God or else it's kind of a conversation that we don't really go into too much. I would probably say more just Christianity is part of, or maybe at a broader level, even religion belongs to people's own personal preferences. It's their private thing, and they do whatever they want. I actually think sometimes it's not so much that people are all out and out atheists, but it's more just like, you do what you want to do. I don't really care. We'll not make a big issue of it. It's totally sidelined. It's unimportant. It's kind of pushed to the world of preferences, and people don't really get into it. Christianity is definitely part of the past, and it belongs to that whole world of, you know, traditions and institutions, and it's certainly not something that is front and center in young people's thought life. I think like the other thing I think is maybe more significant, just taking that phrase a stumbling block, and is I think one thing I see is the exclusive claims of the gospel that Christ is the only way is a massive stumbling block for young people today. I just think I grew up in that generation to a degree, but even more so the ones below me. Just everything is very relativistic, and it's a massive step for a young person to not only come to Christ and trust him, but then to say, therefore, these other ideas and beliefs are wrong. And I just think there's an offense in the exclusive claim of Christ as the only savior for the younger generation. I just think they very much grew up in a world where your truth is your whatever works for you is what's respected. So that's one big stumbling block. And I think another one that I see a lot of people struggle with would be the moral ethics of Christianity. So what's interesting is, like, whenever I was 15, the bigger debate at school was really about, I would say, creation evolution, certainly in Northern Ireland. But like that, as in, is there a God or is there not a God? Is there evidence for a personal creator God or not? That was probably the bigger debate, I would say. Whereas now, like, I don't think that's hugely on the agenda. And it's much more, you know, what does the Bible teach about sexual relations? What does it teach about homosexuality? What does it teach about all these kinds of relations and these kinds of these kinds of behaviors? And again, for a young person to come to Christ and to accept the gospel, that the fact that that includes therefore a whole understanding of like what right behavior is and what is holy and what is not holy, and that, you know, what marriage means and what is sinful behavior and what is righteous behavior, that's a massive stumbling block for many young people. And there's a lot of, they are facing a lot of stigma and effective like social persecution for making that stand. So I think Christianity is definitely just a very much more minority thing, and it takes a much bigger stand for a young person to make a step and actually, build, you know, just to follow Christ and to obey God and to submit to the teachings of the Bible.
Yeah.
But that said, like, I think one last thing, just to, At the same time, I think young people, there are, like every generation, there are also many people in the younger generation that are longing for the gospel, and they are open to the gospel. And particularly, you know, when you look at some of the headlines and the stats, like there's a, you know, the massive mental health crisis, for example, among the young, or the amount of young men that are just drifting kind of with no purpose. Those things all speak to me that there are many young people who are dissatisfied with life, and they're dissatisfied with just the worldview of today, and they are seeking meaning. You know, so like some of the young people that I know and some that I've seen come to Christ in recent times, some of the things they would be saying, you know, as they've reflected back, or like, you know, I felt worthless, or I didn't have meaning, or Christianity, basically there's an attractiveness to the message of the gospel because of the depths of it and the meaning and the grounding and the hope and the life that flows from it. And for many young people, I think they are longing for this message, and they are incredibly open to it. And I don't think we should be scared or worried, and should in fact be really bold. And there's a huge opportunity to really communicate the gospel to them and and offer something really distinct from the world that they're living in. And I think the more this world changes and the society moves on and becomes more anti-God and opposite to all that the Bible teaches, the gospel and Christ will look all the more attractive. And we have something so wonderful to offer, and I think what I'm saying is that we should be so optimistic, I think, about the younger generation coming up. They're longing for some of these things.
Yeah, I think that's really interesting when we think about it, that sometimes we can focus on the lack of biblical truth which is accepted by the culture, so the scripture talks about the way of the transgressor is hard, and the more that our culture and society indulges in sin, the more that it will experience the effect of that. Like, God hasn't given us his truth and his commands to be a killjoy. He's done it for actually the blessing of mankind. And it's interesting when we think about aspects of the gospel which are so culturally different to today. Like, you were talking about the fact that young people face alienation, and I know that even through the interaction that my boys have at school, the general kind of thought amongst their peers is that Christians are homophobic, and they're anti this or they're anti that. And so, and there is definitely a truth to the fact that biblical truth is at such an antithesis of what our culture would say is acceptable. And yet at the same time, it offers something that is so unique and different that the culture just cannot provide. Because as you say, that the massive sense of loss and not belonging, despite the fact that we're more connected now as what we've ever been, that presents young people with a message that they're not hearing from anywhere else. So yeah, I think that's really helpful and astute observations of where we're at today. And not to bemoan, like, the culture will always be
and going back to the, you know, 1 Corinthians 1, I know that obviously speaking to the, in relation to the Greeks and the Jews, but there is always reasons why a generation will stumble at the cross and will see it as foolish. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. And the things that, you know, I would say in maybe a previous generation, just basic maybe materialism and the accumulation of wealth and possessions was probably a major stumbling block. Whereas now, you know, someone's supposed liberty to live as they want and choose as they want and follow their desires, is a huge stumbling block now. And yeah, as you said, the attachment of words like bigot to Christianity, for young people, as they're trying to, you know, they're trying to find friends or trying to be accepted and belong, it's some of the biggest feelings a young person has as they're growing up. that it's that there is a lot of sacrifice involved in coming to Christ.
Yeah, I think it's good to as you say, to realize that our challenges are different to a past generation or a previous generation. There has never been a generation that hasn't faced the challenges of a culture that is hostile to God. Ours just look different to what they did for our parents or our grandparents. So with that in mind then, how would you say that we can engage the younger generation with the gospel?
Yeah. So, there's obviously kind of lots of things we can talk to. I want to get to some thoughts just really flown out of some principles in the Book of Acts. I think it was another thing I wanted to just say before that, though, was I think one of the other big struggles in relation to young people coming through at the moment is just the lack of space and silence that they have in their life to actually think about anything of depth. Certainly they are not encouraged to do that, and the world they live in isn't built in a way that they are being encouraged to get silent and to be alone and to actually reflect on what matters. So they like I was thinking of Proverbs 1, where you have that image of Lady Wisdom standing in the midst of a crowd, calling to the simple, and I just think that is so prescient today. In that, like, it's a really really noisy world, and technology and social media is just built to distract and to maintain the attention of the young, and of all, but particularly young people. The challenge, if they haven't been supported to manage that, so many young people are just so fixated on their screen. And I think a big worry, one of the big worries, is how can we encourage them to stop and to switch off and to actually think and pursue wisdom and pursue truth. So I guess one of the simple things is, the value of just encouraging young people to stop and to create time when they can be silent and to be quiet and to just think, and to help them on that, because I don't think the world is helping them become thinkers and become reflective about what matters. But yeah, so how do we bet? How can we share the gospel in our generation? So I was just looking at the Book of Acts again, and like the obvious thing to say is the what we communicate doesn't change. Like, we won timeless gospel. So young people today need to hear the same message that was communicated in the first century. They need to know about the living God, and the whole plan of a savior who was to come, the promises of a savior. They need to know about Christ, who suffered for sin, who rose from the dead, and who offers forgiveness and eternal life. So it's like we don't need to change that. We don't need to dumb it down. We don't need to adapt the actual content. But even in the Book of Acts, there is a whole variety about the who, that the kind of the individuals that were reached, and the kind of the where and the how. Like, that's, there's a whole range of gospel activity happening in the Book of Acts. So for example, even just thinking about the who, despite the fact that the leaders of the Jewish society or the leaders of the day had turned from Christ and were rejecting Christ, yet there were thousands and thousands of individuals that were open to the gospel and who turned to Christ and trusted Christ. And all through the Book of Acts, you just see people like Paul or others, and they just they have eyes that are constantly open to see individuals in front of them and to reach them for Christ. You know, so you have the Ethiopian eunuch, you have Cornelius, you have Philippian jailer. And I think it's just, we can get really negative as we like look at society and say, oh, society's moved on and we live in this, you know, post-Christian world, and you know, no one's interested anymore. Like, I don't think that's necessarily true. So while the big institutions and the leaders and influencers of our world have turned from the gospel and from God and from the Bible, yet there are millions of people that are still seeking and are searching and are longing and are open. And it, you know, for us, it's just get on with the job of seeking the Lord's help to reach the real individuals right in front of us, you know. Yeah. And it's interesting, even in the Book of Acts, we remember these stories of these individuals, not necessarily the thousands that came to Christ at Pentecost. It's, you know, you remember the Ethiopian eunuch story and you remember the Cornelius story or the Philippian jailer, you know. So I guess that's just the encouragement. Like, there are people right in front of each of us that we know who are on our doorstep, who are in our communities, and that is the work, that is the opportunity ahead of us. So that's probably a cause of optimism, you know.
Yeah, no, I think that's helpful as well, because the idea that when we think about the work of the gospel, sometimes we focus on events and big things.
Yeah.
Whereas the reality is, even in the Book of Acts, yes, Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost to thousands, but there's a lot in the Book of Acts where it's individual conversations. And whilst we may not be in a time or in a culture that will attend mass evangelical outreaches, there are still, as you say, there are still people searching, and we need to get to them.
Yes. The gospel. So the fact that no one is coming to a gospel meeting or to a gospel center or a, you know, does not mean that the people in the community aren't interested or aren't searching. And I think sometimes the fact that no one is turning up to hear the gospel message, we then say no one is interested in the gospel message. But I think when you look at the Book of Acts, Paul does go to, you know, he goes to the synagogues and, you know, he is with Christian company, you know, preaching and teaching the gospel, but he's also just clearly looking at all kinds of opportunities to either to join where a group of people are to communicate the gospel, or to find reasons to gather a group of people around him to preach the gospel. You know, so sometimes he's in official venues, or sometimes he's outdoors, sometimes he's in a house, sometimes he's in the marketplace, sometimes he's, you know, with the thinkers of the day in Athens, on Mars Hill, or sometimes he's in the prison. He's just, I think that the thing I get from just reading through Paul's example is, you know, or even the life of Christ, just wherever they went, where are the people? Where are the people gathering? You know, where are the people that are searching? Where are the people that are trying to learn or wanting to debate or discuss? And they're just constantly, they have eyes open to see the opportunities. And so I don't think the answer is these are the new ways that we now preach the gospel, but it's just, I think, more of an attitude of constantly looking for where are the people in front of me, and, you know, in my little area, where are the natural places to engage people and to get to know them, and are there already environments where they are open to talking about spiritual things or about ideas or whatever. You know, so for some places that might be, if you're in a city, there might be opportunities in the university campus, or there might be opportunities, you know, in the school, or in the community, maybe, you know, or if a church or an assembly building is in the middle of a community, that's a great location, and there's opportunities to, you know, to continue to draw people in, or to create opportunities for people to either to engage with the gospel. But I think it's more that attitude that Paul has. He's constantly, he's just looking, and he's open, and he's seeing where are the people. That's the aim. And where are the natural gathering places? And if there are none, then, you know, often it's house to house, and it's outdoor or whatever he can find. But there's just that attitude of seeking and looking for the centers where people will naturally gather. And Yeah. So I think there does need
I
to be
think
an openness to that.
just to think on that what you've just said, it's really interesting to look back at I know evangelists that worked in Shetland over 100 years ago, when they came and they were looking to preach, that they were excluded from preaching in some of the established churches. So they went to the places where people worked, and near the village where I used to live in Bray, there was a herring station, which was where they used to gut the herring when it came in. And so the gospel preachers would go there before the work started, when everybody was gathered, and they would just preach the gospel. And it was interesting, just from the perspective of they were doing exactly what you were saying, is that they just had this attitude of, where are the people? How can I get the gospel to the people? And that's a really helpful maybe mind shift for us to not be boxed in and to say, well, this is how we're looking for people to come to us, but to think, okay, where are the people? Where do they naturally gather? And then trying to find ways of getting the gospel to them in that context.
Absolutely. And again, like, just, Paul was, it seems that there's these natural centers of community, that he's looking for, and he engages people there. But even thinking about communities today, like, there's all kinds of communities. We think about our local geographic community a lot, in terms of the people that are actually on our doorsteps. And that is a really important community, and we need to continue to seek them and think about them and seek to share the gospel with them. But we also have all kinds of other communities as well. We have workplace, or work communities that stretch over a whole range of other, these people come from all over maybe a country or a region, but we're with them all the time, and there's natural times that we're with them, or there's physical spaces that we're with these other kinds of people. There's those that maybe have a community for a number of years, say, again, when they're at school or at university. And we have communities through, our families and, our social relationships, past associations that we've had, interests that we share. And there's all kinds of these little networks of people that we have today, and that each of them are represent opportunities. And sometimes maybe we can think maybe only about the neighborhood in front of us, but there's all kinds of people and communities around us, and they all represent really great opportunities to reach those people, sometimes maybe as a group, but other times personally on a one-to-one basis.
Yeah, because obviously there's the distinction between like a witnessing conversation where you're just having a conversation with somebody, and you, as you talked about, this collective situation where there's a group of people in a sense, and the communication might be more debate, or it could be kind of one-way communication in terms of preaching. And the idea, what you're suggesting, is that we should be looking at different communities, wherever those communities, and thinking through what is the most appropriate and effective way to communicate that
Yeah,
truth.
and it'll be different for everyone, and even looking at, again, the Book of Acts, sometimes people are ready to engage with the actual written scripture. Take, for example, when Paul is in Jerusalem, or Peter speaking in Jerusalem, and other times when they're engaging with the Jews. This is not new thoughts. I'm sure others have talked about this as well. And there will be people that will have a worldview that includes the understanding of a living God, or the understanding of the Bible as His Word, and we have to start where they are and work with them and help them, as we communicate the gospel. Others, and particularly a lot of young people, when you again think of some of the big obstacles, like, they don't accept the authority of the Bible over their life. They're being raised in a world which is encouraging them to be the authority in their own life, and to let their self be the authority that determines what they do or don't do, or what their life will become. And they're actively being discouraged to look at outside authorities to submit to. So the fact of us coming in and then saying the Bible teaches this, the Bible calls you to this, washes over many young people, because they just don't see it as a source of authority. So again, that means we need to begin with, well, the living God, and well, what is the book that we call the Bible, and why is it inspired, and why is it an authoritative word in our life? You know, why do we need to submit and yield to God's commands and take his word seriously? So there's a whole, you know, that all needs to take time, I think, with young people. So I guess coming to then, you know, how do you communicate? I think particularly with a lot of young people today, you're effectively evangelizing in a different culture. You know, I think those here maybe, you know, 30, 40, 50, and they're thinking about the younger generation. In many ways, it is a mission work, in the sense you're walking into another, you know, a whole new world of ideas and beliefs. And, you know, why we need to keep preaching the gospel in terms of the monologue and presenting the gospel and its claims and its call. We need to do that. At the same time, you know, how is that young person going to understand what the Bible is and understand the reality of God or the authority of God? That's going to take time. So again, thinking about Paul, like I was looking at Acts 17 and just looking at the language used to describe how he communicated. You know, so he's in Thessalonica and you read about him reasoning and explaining and proving. He goes to Berea and you hear more a familiar word, he's preaching. He goes to Athens, again, he's reasoning with people. He's conversing with them. And then he's again proclaiming, you know, the declaration of the gospel, calling people to repentance. But there's a whole range. Yeah. in that. And I think we need both the discourse where you're giving people a space to ask their questions and to have, you know, back and forth and to have maybe some debate and discussion and to take some time to converse and to help them, you know, where are they at? What are their struggles? What are the stumbling blocks? What are the genuine questions? And not to rush to the gospel charge, but at the same time, we also need the gospel charge. We need to be bold in this and not just say, this is another idea for you to think about, but we actually believe this, and this, you know, Christ is the Savior and God is the living God, and we are called to repentance. So you need both the space for discourse, but also the gospel charge, you know, needs to be given with boldness. But I think that lends itself to, we need a range of spaces for that. And I think one of the best places for discourse today is in the home, you know, or maybe over a coffee or you know, on a walk with someone. You know, there's all kinds of ways. But I think the home particularly is a really special way in which we can slow down with people and take our time and to listen and understand, well, where are you and what are your questions and what are your struggles and what do you not understand? Well, let's go over that, and we can communicate the gospel and the Bible to people in the home, and we can get to the gospel charge as well in the home, or we can connect them to maybe opportunities to hear the gospel preached in other places. But in the home, there's this really special opportunity where we can not only show, or we can not only communicate the message of the gospel, but we can also show the reality of the gospel in our own life. And they can see, you know, the love of God, the mercy of God in our lives. They can see the you know, God's faithfulness through our faithfulness to them. You know, God's generosity can be reflected in our generosity in the home. And there's a sense where I've heard someone describe this, that we can beautify the gospel in the home. You know, we can really, you know, all of our life and all, you know, there's a whole love and grace and also the truth. Everything is there, and they can see what the gospel actually means to us in our home life. And I think, you know, I don't know how things will progress in society, but you know, if there are more constraints in terms of public preaching, like the home will be so important, and it's always there as an opportunity for us. And maybe we need to think more intentionally about how can we use our homes better today. Yeah. And I think with young people, you know, it's often a big step to go to, say, a church building or an assembly building. But homes are a place where young people will feel loved and will feel that they belong and feel that they're understood. And many, many times, you know, young people's, some of their favourite memories will be in the home of those that actually cared for them and loved them. And what an opportunity we have to also listen to them and answer their questions and also present the gospel in that space. So I do think, I think in relation to the young, that like the home is a really, really, a really special opportunity for us to make use of.
Yeah, that's, when we think, I suppose when you're talking about home in particular, you're thinking about believers opening up their home to others and for them to come in. Because again, if you think of a younger generation, there is this kind of drive for authenticity. There is something much more authentic when you go into somebody's home and you can see what they're really like and their interactions with their their wife or their children or their husband or their brothers or sisters, that there is an authenticity about that that may not be so apparent in a kind of a more formal and public setting. So that's been really helpful to have this conversation, Stephen. Is there anything else that you would add in terms of things to think about when we're thinking about evangelism?
The only thing I was thinking about was like we live in an age when there are so many channels open to us to communicate the gospel. You know, so thinking back to again, first century, you know, Paul, he wrote letters and he moved around in person. I don't know if there were many other channels open to him. You know, today we can communicate the gospel across all sorts of channels. You know, whether it's audio or video or through the written word, digitally or physically. But at the same time, I do believe that God has given us the responsibility to personally be that channel of the gospel. I just think that, that needs to be the priority, is that, we ourselves, because we can, there's a limitation with every other channel, but, and while we are also limited, when we bring the gospel as people to other people, we bring the message itself, but also our lives bring a part of the message and a reality of the message. And I think that has to be the priority, and we need to not rely on other channels, use them absolutely, and God blesses them, but we personally need to be engaging with people in our lives and trusting the Lord to use us as channels for witness and for blessing.
And I think that's interesting as well, as a kind of a fellow UTG collaborator, that all of us who are involved with UTG, despite the fact that there is now this kind of online platform, the whole thing is that for all of us, we believe that personal interaction is paramount, and all these other things are just there to supplement.
Absolutely.
And it's not the case that we don't do them or that we don't try to do them to the best of our ability, but nothing replaces that personal interaction or that personal preaching of the word.
Absolutely.
So that really helpful, Stephen. Thank you so much for your time.
Great
today.
Good chat. Thank you. Good.
And hopefully the discussion has been useful. Is there any other books or resources that you think would be good to, that people could follow up with? Or what we can do is we'll put them in the show notes.
I can add some in the notes, yeah. I'll have a think. There are many, there are always many resources, isn't there? I'll have a wee think, and if there's some that are useful, we can share them
on the show notes. Excellent.
Great.
Well,
thank you, Alistair.
Thank you, Stephen. And join us again for our next conversation when we continue to rethink evangelism.